as well. Our new thematic year just has commenced. It's been designated as the 2021-22 RBBC Year of Defending the Faith. That's another thing we got from you, Pastor Long, is a yearly theme, and we've continued that every year since. And this year is Defending the Faith. Why this theme? Well, it was been on my heart for a long time, not particularly that name, but that concept, because 21st century American culture has gone off the rails, folks. Who in the world have we become as a people group? It is absolutely just amazing. Now, to be sure, there's probably always been a majority of lost people in our culture, no matter what time frame we're talking about compared to saved people, but it's different now. For back in the day, as is said, and in the day can mean as recently as 30 or 40 years ago, and 80 and 90 years ago, and 150, 160, and on, we shared a common social moray. That is, we generally believed this is always right, this is always wrong. There are things that you, even among lost people, even lost families, would pretty much follow a Judeo-Christian ethic generally. Of course, not to the glory of God, not by faith, but that was considered the norm for the culture. The modern culture, though, has gone from being ignorant of the truth to now being tolerant, to then being tolerant of the truth, to becoming intolerant of the truth, and now being hostile toward those who do embrace biblical Christianity. You have heard me say, and I've said it in the last couple of years a number of times, I used to believe it was possible that in my lifetime I would experience persecution for preaching the truth and holding to biblical standards. Now I'm convinced it will happen. Not that it might happen, but that it actually will happen. I am sure there's going to be some decree, some law, some ordinance which is going to say, you cannot say that because that offends this particular person, or that is the wrong thing to say, or it's not politically correct, and the like. Well, what is our role in that changing culture, in this changing culture? Well, we can cave in and be silent, not. Or we can openly and unapologetically stand for truth. Of course, not with a hostile spirit. Of course you speak the truth in love, but to be sure, we must speak the truth. If we're not going to, and we're the ones with the truth, then who, pray tell, will? There won't be anyone else. It's almost as if we need to say, the light must shine from this corner, because we're not sure that it's going to shine from anywhere else. And we can say, we'll shine the light, we'll carry the banner of the gospel, will speak of biblical morality. That means that there's the need for continual equipping in defending the faith. And with that in mind, I want to share, I guess, a Christmas message that I've titled Defending the Faith by Shining the Light. Luke chapter 2. You know the Christmas story in Luke 2. It's really the aftermath of the story. Just on the end of the incarnation, the story of the incarnation, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 33. Let's read that text, Luke 2, beginning in verse 21. And when eight days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, who was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Who's they? Who's the plural pronoun? What are their names? Mary and Joseph. I'm so thankful that, and that's not incidental, by the way, that mom and dad are involved together as a team in training up a child in the ways of the Lord. Of course, in this case, hardly needed a lot of training, but you get the picture, you get the story on that. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of Moses, law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. John 8:12 records what Jesus said about himself, and you know the I am passages when he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is a strong assertion of the deity of Christ, because only God is light. In fact, 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And folks, even to the degree, now this is an amazing thing when you think about it. Revelation 21 and verse 24, Bud speaking of heaven and eternity this morning, it says, there's no need for the sun and the moon, for the Lamb is the lamp of it. He is the light of the world, and he will be throughout all eternity. And so I want to offer a couple of primary points from this passage about defending the faith, presenting the truth of Scripture, if you will, to our culture by shining the light, and shining the light right in their eyes so that it's uncomfortable at first, but they need to be able to see. I tell you, Charles Wesley had it right when it says, "Thine in the hymn, thine eye diffused a quickening ray." That is, there was a light that shot out by your spirit, and all of a sudden it entered into my heart, and I was able to see for the first time. I can so relate to that at age 20, just going through life as a young adult, lost as I could be, not having any idea that I was lost until his quickening ray. Through a witness from Scripture, from a saint, and presented Christ to me, and all of a sudden I see that he's the light of life, and I see that I'm not, and I'm not walking in the light, and I didn't know the light, and God used that to quicken my dead conscience, my dead soul, and to turn to him. So I want to talk this evening just for a moment about shining the light. First of all, very briefly, verses 21 to 24, the law of light, the law of light. And as you know, you've probably picked up a time or two, I love science. I'm not really keen on physics. It's too hard. But I love the natural sciences, and then the physical sciences. Chemistry is my love. But physics as well, because physical light is such an interesting phenomena. It's so difficult to even understand, because it has a couple of distinct properties. One, it's a wave, a light wave, in that it can bend, but it's also a particle in that it has mass. You can weigh, you can measure the mass, if you will, of light. And it obeys these laws. It obeys these laws of nature. It doesn't act independently, folks, because light has a master. Amen? Light has, the light emanating, the waves and the photons emanating from these photon emitters that are up here in the sky, as has been described as stars in the heavens. These photons, these waves, have a master. And they, without any reservation or argument, obey the laws of the master. Similarly, there were laws which had to be followed so that it could rightly be said, Jesus is the light of the world. For if he is the light of the world, as he said he was, then then that means he was saying, I am God among you. And there were laws that God put in place that he had to follow. And we see that in our text. What law are you referencing? I'm talking about the law of the 8-day-old baby boy. There was a law. If he was going to be the light of the world, he had to follow and perfectly fulfill the law. That's why it arrested my attention when it says they brought him to the temple. They, Mary and Joseph, did, recognizing who he was. They'd been given that word from the angel, and they were going to fulfill it. In these verses, we see the ceremonial laws of childbirth were observed to the letter of the law. The baby boy was circumcised on the 8th day. In Leviticus 12:3, it says, in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Now, why? What? Of all things, why that? Well, it was a physical mark for the Jewish baby boy as a sign of God's being one of God's covenant people. And when the mother had completed her days, which was a purification, she brought two offerings to the temple, to the priest. In this case, it was the turtle doves, the young pigeons. In fact, that's prescribed in Leviticus 12, verses 6 through 8. And when the days of purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able, you say, well, preacher, they didn't obey the law. They didn't bring a lamb. If she be not able to bring a lamb, meaning because of not having enough money, not having being well enough off, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So folks, in a very literal sense, Jesus, through Joseph and Mary, defended the faith by shining the light, keeping the law, meaning he could not be accused. You say, where are you going with this? This doesn't sound like a Christmas message. Absolutely it does, because unless it could be said that he kept the Mosaic law perfectly, then he had not fulfilled the law in his humanity. Y'all following that? But because he did fulfill the law in his humanity, that and that alone made him the perfect acceptable sacrifice for those of us who could not fulfill the law. Are you part of that group? You could not fulfill the law. And so there had to be one who did. And he did, and it began. Really, it even began before that. It began with, from a virgin thou shalt conceive. A virgin shall conceive. See, the seed of a woman. Isaiah 7. A virgin shall be with child. And so he fulfilled the letter of the law. Because you know the first century religious leaders were looking for any opportunity to accuse him, to say, you're a hypocrite, you're not one of us, you did not fulfill the law of Moses, you cannot be who you say you are, only God is light, and for you to say, I'm the light of the world, means that you're blaspheming because you are hypocritical, you did not fulfill the law. But folks, bless the Lord, he did fulfill the law in its entirety. He was not a hypocrite, but there were plenty throughout history who have been, who have in fact named the Lord as their own, who have in fact known the Lord. A man after God's own heart was King David. And look at that child of God. Look at that captain of the Lord's host. Look at that man after God's own heart. When in a foolish moment, when the kings were out at war, what was he doing? He was sitting back with his feet up, drinking iced tea, and all of a sudden looking at someone skinny dipping. And he lusted, and he took, and he lied, and he killed. And Nathan the prophet said, you have done this sin. God's going to forgive you because he confessed and he repented. But just know, David, you have given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Good night. I would shudder to think of someone saying, Vic, you've caused lost people to blaspheme God because you are not shining the light at all. It's an awful dirty light that you're shining. And Jesus could not be accused of that. He could not be accused of that because he followed the law of light. He defended the faith. That is, he stood for truth in a corrupt and evil world in his day by following the will of God. Secondly, what did that do? The effectiveness of light. Verses 25 through 33, we see that it penetrated hearts. Here with Simeon, and later in verse 36 and following with Anna, and on and all. By its very nature, light penetrates the space it occupies. Let me say that again. Light penetrates the space it occupied. Notice in Genesis 1:3, it happened for the very first time. In Genesis 1:3, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. It penetrated all of the darkness of the universe. Similarly, Jesus came into the world as the light of salvation. Now, he could do that because he fulfilled the law of what it means to shine the light, to speak truth, and for it to be credible. And in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, just like he did that, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What happened to you? Just like God caused the light to shine and drive out the darkness in the universe in Genesis 1, so too, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, all of a sudden one day he turned on the light in your heart and it shone in your heart and it revealed the darkness and the corruption and the rebellion and the lostness and the depravity and the deadness. And you said, yes, Lord, where else am I going to turn? Only you have the words of life. Only you have salvation. And by faith you embraced him and were saved. And glory to God as you came to the knowledge of that in Christ. So he's the light of the world. Notice in verses 30 to 33, Jesus came to offer salvation, which hath been prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten, to light up the hearts of Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. You know, Christians love the story of the incarnation, those who understand it anyway, because it's all about worshiping God for his unspeakable gift. And folks, that unspeakable gift, I would argue, for a lost person who then comes to salvation, takes place when that light shines in one's heart. When you wake up, better stated, because that's an active voice, when God wakes you up to who he is and what he has done. For salvation is of the Lord. It's a passive proposition to you. You don't wake yourself up. I didn't wake myself. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. By faith, which he gave you, you respond and are saved. Now, what's the effectiveness? Well, the old man Simeon had a glory fit because he had been told by God the Spirit that there would be one who would come who would light and whose light would penetrate the world, and he would stay alive until that day. Folks, to the degree that the unbelievers in Thessalonica in Acts 17 said, these followers of Christ have turned the world upside down. Now think about that. They weren't living in a godly culture at all. This is a Roman culture. This is Emperor Caesar worship and the like. Certainly there were pockets here and there, but by and large, this is a culture which is set against God. And yet the believers, just a band of believers who were committed to shining the light, who defending the faith by living out their lives in Christ, they turn things upside down. Oh, for it to be said in the greater metro area. That is a church. Whatever else you think, whatever else you believe about them or you've heard, they believe the Word of God, and it's real in their lives. It's part of the fabric and fiber of their very beings. May that be said of us all our days. So, Simeon was ready to go because he knew God's life, light had come, and it was going to shine and drive out the darkness, and it's going to change the environment just by the nature of it. You see, darkness does not drive out light. What does the light have to do in order for darkness to win out? What is it? For darkness to win out, what's the light have to do? Go out, cover up, hide, go in the closet, shut the door. Anybody here ever been to Silver Dollar City in Branson? None of you have. Okay. We got a little venue down 180 miles south of here. It's called Branson. And it's got a place called Silver Dollar City. Anybody here ever been to Silver Dollar City? Anybody here who's been to Silver Dollar City ever been in Marvel Cave? Now, it was originally named what? Marble. M-A-R-B-E-B-L-E. Because they thought what was in that cave? They were going to mine, I guess you mine marble, but they were going to get rich with all of the marble that was in there. Turned out not to have any marble, zero, none whatsoever. It was all limestone and bat guana. They did make a lot of money off of that. So they changed it, since it wasn't any marble there, they changed it to Marvel because it was marvelous. Well, I was in there about a month or so ago, and I went on the tour. Anybody been on the tour of Marvel Cave? A few of you have. And you'll remember they took you into this cavernous area, turned off all of the lights. You say, okay, that's no big. Folks, zero. There wasn't a photon to be seen anywhere. There wasn't a light wave bending around. It was utterly dark. And the guide, I think he struck a match, if I remember correctly. See, that or he hit a Bic lighter. Whatever it was one flame of fire held in his hand. You could see everyone around you in a huge cavernous area. Huge meaning it's been said that they floated 6 or 8 hot air balloons inside of this cave at one time, just to get a context of dimensions. That's the massive size of it. One match drove out all of the darkness to the degree that if you had to, you could have seen to get out with one match, and you could see the other 30 people in your group who were, of course, socially distanced. They weren't close at all, 50 feet away, literally. Light will drive out darkness unless you put the light out, unless you cover it up, unless you don't want the light to identify who you are and what you're doing. Y'all following? Now that's a truism. That is a fact of physical science, so too of biblical theology. You see, by virtue of knowing the Lord, by definition, I'm a light. I'm a little candle. And I will shine, or I won't, because I can go hide out and say to myself, I'm afraid, I'm weak, I don't know enough. And the little tiny flame, just one match in this massive cave, that didn't have one single photon available to it. One little match flame did not say, I'm not going to make any difference. It made all the difference just by virtue of being visible, being evident, being there. And so you can, yea, you must defend the faith. That is, flavor our culture with the life of biblical Christianity that you hold, that you possess in your soul, simply by saying, here I am, world. I love Jesus, and I hold the biblical truth, and living out your days in that way. Children of God are light because we are different than the world. And so, therefore, the Word of God is very clear in exhorting us. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as He is in light. It doesn't say become light. You're already light. Now shine it. Make a difference in this Christmas season, right now, in your neighborhood, in your family. Just simply live and love Him. Live for Him. Love Him. Testify of Him. Which means that you can't be covering the light by hiding out in the world. If so, then it's not of any redeeming value in the lives of others. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. He didn't say go and procure light. You already have it if you know Him. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're to shine as lights in this world. In fact, Philippians 2:15 says that you believers are blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Folks, do you recognize? This is rhetorical. Of course you do. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Isn't that right? I mean, we've gone from people in our culture being Christianized to being nothing and opening to saying this is wrong to saying, well, it's okay if you do that, but I'm not going to now, how dare you say that is wrong? You had better not. We'll lock you up. And so we can identify with Paul to the Philippians that you're to shine as lights in this perverse, crooked generation because we are children of light. He told the Ephesians, you were at one time darkness, Ephesians 5:8. At one time you were. You lived in darkness. You were darkness. There's no light in your heart, not the light of the gospel. But now are you light in the Lord. So walk as that. Intentionally. It means I'm going to have to walk circumspectly. That is, I need to pay attention to what's going on in my life and what's going on there. And look for that opportunity to all of a sudden turn the flashlight this way and show that light beam, shine that light beam on that person God has directed my way. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, very much the same. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. So just by existing as a child of God, you are gospel light. It requires action for the light not to shine. Think about that. I actually have to do something for the light not to shine because it's shining. It's through my life. And I can do something for it not to shine. Imbibe worldliness. Put a blanket over it. Hide out in some way, shape, or form. Because after all, as light, it's going to attract attention. You see, in that Marvel cave, when that light came on, every single eye was turned to that light. We immediately saw it as not part of what had been there. See, when there are no lights on, that became ordinary. Darkness was ordinary. And as soon as that light came on, all eyes, all attention went to that light. It drew the attention of others. And so what does that mean for me and you? I can defend the faith by shining the light, by putting Jesus on display. And when I do that, when I consistently represent Him in our culture, even without saying something, I am defending the faith by what I've said I believe, and now I'm living it out. So I'm going to do that, or I won't. I'm going to do that by the nature of light, or I'm going to intentionally cover up the light because of fear, because of wanting to stay in the in crowd, because of pressure from family or foe. Sometimes those are synonymous. And so, folks, a strange Christmas message. Seemingly. But he came as the light of the world. And it was authenticated by having kept the law perfectly. Now he, as the light of the world, shines in and through us, having received the gospel. And now we, as children of light, we're to, I mean, literally, the 200 or 300 of us who are Red Bridgers, let's just put it on full power. Really crank out those photons. Let them fly all over South Kansas City. So that folks will scratch their heads and say, that light has hit me in the eye so many times. I'm going to find out about that. There's something different about that one. And so instead of, like David in a foolish moment, the prophet saying, you've given great occasion for people to blast God's enemies to hate him more. Oh, God, don't let that happen through my life. The table will turn and you'll glorify your Father who is in heaven because of the light that you are shining. You see, people are watching you. They are watching you in your neighborhood. It's such a hoot. Kathy and I go walking around the neighborhood, and we do this intentionally to engage people with the gospel. We do it all the time. I mean, we know we've met probably practically every one of our neighbors. Their language changes. Their conversation changes. Okay, clean it up. Vic and Kathy are coming. You know, you can sense that. I'm glad of that. I want them to have the light hitting them. That's not bragging on me. Same thing is true with you. If you are shining the light, you are defending the faith. You are saying to our culture, there is a way which is right. And by faith, you can enter in. Let's shine the light of the gospel. Lord, I'm thankful for your word and a different look at this. Maybe, but clearly you have said in your word that the light drives out the darkness and darkness cannot overcome it. And yet men reject the light because they love darkness. May we continue to shine even when rejected, even when ridiculed, ignored, dismissed. There's going to be a time in their lives, Lord, through tragedy, through anguish, through anger, through any number of life events that will cause them to see that shining light and be drawn for help and hope in you. Move in our hearts. We wouldn't let this message just slip through our minds, but you would staple it, rivet it to our souls this week. I'm light. I'm the walking light of the gospel before my family and friends and neighbors. Let us be faithful to that, to shine the light at full strength. You'll be glorified. Our lives will be blessed. The lost will be touched. Bring this to pass, Lord Jesus, in and through your people. We'll give you thanks. Your glorious name, we pray.